you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 as we go through the book of Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Chapter 5 through 7 is the first of five major discourses in the book of Matthew. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. The key to interpret it is to understand that it is presented to us topically. It's not chronological. Matthew's not chronological. And they have just rejected Jesus in the religious system that was established. And it's in Matthew 12 is the Sabbath. So this is where the timeline, again, it's not chronological, it's topical. It's really ahead of us in the text. And it speaks about the religious system that Jesus will judge. The religious system judges Jesus, but he will also judge the religious system. And Jesus will teach about the kingdom standards is greater than the religious standards. Chapter 5 teaches us about the kingdom heart, the believer's heart. What does that look like? And in chapters 6 through 7, it speaks about the kingdom's life. And so these three chapters that he teaches is, first chapter is about our heart. What does our heart look like? We have, if you've been with us on Sundays, you've been through the book of John, and we know that there was a betrayer among the disciples, right? He had been with Jesus all of this time. He had a prestigious position. We see him close to Jesus. He had observed and watched all the miracles. He heard the messages. He saw the power of the hand of Jesus. He heard the proclamation that he and God the Father are the same. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. He had seen all this. And yes, he was a betrayer. And you know his name is... No, I'm not talking about that betrayer. There's another betrayer among the disciples. In fact, this church is named after him, Peter. Peter was a betrayer as well. And we forget about Peter being a betrayer as well because we don't remember Peter as the betrayer, right? Why? Peter loved Jesus. Judas hated Jesus. Jesus wasn't what Judas planned. He had planned on this overthrowing the government, and because he was in the inner circle, he would have a position of authority and prestige, and he would have power. And Jesus now is talking about, I'm going to die and I'm going to go to the Father. What? I had plans to make money off you. You didn't turn out what I wanted you to be. And we know, yes, he betrayed, but Peter did as well. Peter was one that said, Lord, I would die for you. Have you ever made those proclamations to the Lord? Because you probably really meant it, right? But something outside of your control or your influence challenged you enough, and you weren't strong enough, and you collapsed, perhaps. You did what you didn't want to do. And if you can imagine Peter, after he heard the rooster crow so many times after the third time, he'll remember the betrayal of Jesus. He'll remember what Jesus said. So what's the difference between Judas and Peter? Judas hated Jesus. And Judas felt such sorrow for the betrayal that he killed himself. Peter loved Jesus, and he felt such sorrow for the betrayal that he bowed down and asked for forgiveness. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God, and we always look to everybody else. We look to Judas, right? He's the bad guy. But all of them scattered, and all of them ran away. And all of them were challenged. And we are too in many ways, aren't we? And our heart and our mind and our the way we operate is so structured by our environment, the house we were brought up in, what our parents taught us, the things that we see. Same thing with the church. Different environments. In some churches, they'll be rolling on the ground saying it's the Holy Spirit. They'll be running up and down the aisles. They'll be doing all different things because that's how they were brought up. Is it true? Well, we turn to the Scriptures. And so as a believer, our hearts love Jesus, and our desire, because we love him, is to please him. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you would obey my commandments, and my Father would love you, and we will make our home, paraphrasing it, we will abide in you, we will manifest ourselves in you, manifest showing themselves to you. So often, my prayers are to the Lord, man, what are we doing? You ever feel like you're like a failure? You ever feel like that sometimes? Just me? Of course you do. You'll go home and say, man, I blew it. Pick somebody else. I'm done, right? I'm out. And then God will just encourage you about something. Or even on the financial level. You know, we've taken hits throughout the years. The church is a revolving door. People come and go for whatever reasons. They come and they take their money with them when they leave. And there have been times where we're like, what are we going to do? Lord, it's your church. I'm just a messenger. You got to provide. And every time he does. And every time he does is just another encouragement that he's in this ministry. He's providing for this ministry. He's touching lives in this ministry. In spite of me, he's doing the work through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And there's been so many times that I have prayed, even for a parking spot. Oh, and he's not the God of the parking spots, right? That's not his. But even in the little things, I'm late, I need a parking spot, somebody will pull right out of the front door and I get to pull right in. It happens over and over again. So you've heard me, perhaps, if you've been in the church any season of time, you've heard me say that. So my brother-in-law was with me once, and we I don't remember where we were. I think we were at the Panthers game or something, and there was no parking, or I'm not sure what it was. Big place. And I'm like, oh, Lord, we need a parking spot. And he says, yeah, you told us God always picks a parking spot. And we went around once. The second time we came around, somebody pulled right out. And we were laughing at it because God is so interested in the little things of your life, the things that are so inconsequential to the people around you, but important to you. He knows that. He wants to encourage you to know that not only do we love the Lord, but he loves us. Wow. In spite of ourselves, in spite of our failures and the things that we do and say sometimes. So how do we operate in this kingdom of God? We become believers. What do we do? What does this life look like? He explains it to us. He gives us the picture of the kingdom heart for the believers. And he says, and we'll read through verses 1 through 8 or 9. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened their mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Here, seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain. Who is committed to following him up on this mountain? Well, we see the disciples. The disciples came to him. So many others perhaps were there. It doesn't tell us how many there were. And at the end of chapter 7, people would gather around him. And so we believe there was a group of people that followed Christ at this point. Once again, we're only in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, but it's not chronological. And so he had been doing ministry, and now there's a following with him. And he's talking about the Beatitudes. We speak of this as being the Beatitudes, the way to be attitudes, it's been said. But it means how happy, esteemed by God, how happy. Blessed means how happy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, if you were putting together a team and you were looking at people's resume, would you look for someone who is poor in spirit, who mourns, who is meek, who is hungry? You know, these things are not something that we would pick for leadership. But this is a condition of the heart of the believer, one who is following Christ, the Savior. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, spiritual bankruptcy. You have heard me say this in the last few Sundays, that when we come to Christ, we know that we are absolutely bankrupt of any holy righteousness of our own, period. We have none. There's nothing I can bring to the table. Can't bring talents because they're very limited. I don't have a lot, right? I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of anything. I have nothing to bring to God. That's that bankruptcy in your spirit, realizing that you need a Savior. The condition of the heart is poor in spirit. Not haughty, look what I am, look what I do, but look what I can't do. I can't be a righteous person apart from the Spirit of God. And so he says, blessed, the kingdom can only be entered by those who see their inability to enter it. I can't get there. I need a Savior. I realized that I was so in bondage of my sin, there was no way out. Couldn't stop my habits. There was nothing stopping me. Matter of fact, a lot of times I didn't want to stop, but I was in bondage. And it was at that point where I heard the teaching of the word that I've heard before. But that particular night, the altar call came, and I was done. The Holy Spirit felt like it was lifting me up, and I was the first one up there crying like a baby, giving my life to the Lord. Why? I knew I was absolutely powerless over my sinful state, bankrupt of any unrighteousness, and there was no way out for me except through Jesus Christ. Judas had the same plan that Peter did. Through Jesus Christ, there would have been forgiveness. But he wouldn't go that direction because of the hate that was in his heart. And so when we realize, listen, we have nothing to offer the king, that's where he wants you. And he says, blessed, happy are you. When you realize, remember, you heard me say a couple times now, if it was up to me to keep my salvation, I would have lost it a long time ago, right? I don't have the ability to keep it. I didn't have the ability to earn it. But it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. His deposit, his Holy Spirit in me is my guarantee of eternal life. And the transformation that happens in the life, right? Otherwise, we would just continue operating on this roller coaster that we call life and never change without God coming into your life. Blessed is the poor in spirit. And then he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning, touched by the heaviness of life, broken of yourself, broken of your situation, and realizing you need the Lord. Blessed, temporary suffering on this world will be forgotten in the glory of the kingdom to come. You've heard me mention that we don't live in seasons, we live through them. Life is hard. Life is very hard sometimes for some people in difficult situations, and we feel like it's never going to end. And when is this going to be over? The Lord, help me with this. That's that mourning in spirit, crying out to the Lord. You will be comforted. Comfort's coming. Isn't that great? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, he's not saying blessed are the weak. It's an M, right? It's meekness is not weakness. And that's what the world would think, right? If you're meek, you're weak. But meekness is power and authority really under control. Power under control. And it's called humility, right? You have the ability to do something, but you humble yourself. And he says you're blessed. Blessed are the meek. This is what Jesus did, right? At any time, he could have come off the cross and took everybody out, established his kingdom. He could have done anything he wanted to, but our sins would have remained. And that was Satan's plan, right? To stop the coming of Christ, to pollute the world with the Nephilim. That's why God judged the earth by the flood in Noah's time. And then we see all along the way, Satan's trying to kill the seed of the coming of the Christ. Herod says, kill all the firstborn babies. Let's get rid of this guy. And then we just went through John chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4 here, where Satan is coaxing Jesus not to go to the cross. I'll give you all of these things, right? And if Jesus would have said, okay, our sins would have been forgiven. But Jesus would have never done that because he knew he had to suffer the wrath of God, which we can't comprehend. It would be bad enough if he had to just suffer for my sins for a week, right? He suffered for every person ever born who would ever live, everything they ever did. God's wrath was poured upon him. And that includes you and I. But death couldn't hold him. He rose again. So the payment has been paid, right? So you may have witnessed the people. So you talked about the tribulation. There's a hard time coming, right? God's going to judge the earth. Yeah, well, I'll worry about that when it gets here. Really? Well, I wouldn't want to be you, right? And you have no way out of that judgment of God apart from Jesus Christ. And so that meekness is God will entrust the kingdom to those who don't desire after control. Meekness. Okay, Lord, So I was looking at a truck the other day with Dave, and beautiful truck, showed my wife, and I told Dave, hey, you sold the truck, all right, get back. And somebody was already going to look at it before me, so they honored that, and that person bought the truck. And we were just talking in the office a little while ago about how nice the truck was, right? Oh, it was a nice truck, man. And I said, well, the other guy was blessed. He was blessed to have the truck. If God wanted me to have it, I would have had it. Now, I'm not lifting me up, but I'm looking at a situation where we can glorify God and bless someone else in our hearts, right? This guy, I'll never meet him, never know who he is, never see him again, ever, unless we go to heaven and he says, yeah, I bought your truck that day, and it was a really good truck, right? I'll never meet him. It doesn't matter, but in my heart, what's the condition of my heart? Am I angry? Am I jealous? No, God blessed him, and hopefully he enjoys it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst, undeniable need for God. Undeniable need for God's power in your life, for God's guidance in your life. Coming to the Lord with childlike faith, what does that look like? Dependent. I'm dependent upon the Lord. Children can't feed themselves. They can't protect themselves. I'm dependent on the Lord for guidance and direction and spiritual food. And so we have this hunger and thirst for righteousness, to live as Christ did. And he says, blessed. God will always satisfy those who desire to draw close to him. That's what we're doing tonight. I mean, you guys are the Jesus freaks. You're here twice a week at church, right? You're not only coming on Sunday, but you're coming on Wednesday too. That's twice a week. Why are we doing that? To be fed, to be filled, to worship God as the body of Christ, to encourage one another as we come together. Hey, how was your week? Haven't seen you. Can I pray for you? What can I do? Let's study the scriptures together. We are the body of Christ. What does that mean? Well, if you're with us in John on Sunday, Jesus was telling the disciples, I am no longer physically going to be here. And while the disciples walked with Christ, nobody touched them. Jesus provided for them. They followed him. They had no worries as long as they were physically with Jesus. Jesus is telling them now he's going to leave, and now everyone's going to come after them. We are the representation of Christ. We are the body of Christ physically here on earth. And in that is a challenge from this world system that we live in. But thank the Lord that he has given us the power of his Holy Spirit to overcome the world, because he has overcome the world. Isn't that great? And now that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we have one of the fruits of the Spirit, self-control. Ah, now I know what that means. I have control over myself. I can overcome my flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. Where before I didn't, right? Born body, soul, and spirit. Body would say jump. We'd say how high. Now born again, that's turned upside down. Spirit, soul, and body. The spirit has control. If I let it, right? If I let it. I have free will, free choice, right? But here we see the blessings after another, one after another. This isn't a world system. This is God's system. This is a picture of the godly heart walking with the Lord. It's a heart that is spiritually bankrupt. It is a heart that is mourning. It is a heart that is meek. It is a heart that is crying out in hunger and thirst for righteousness. And his promise to you and me is that you will be filled. Filled. He doesn't say you're going to get a little bit. You're going to be filled. He's going to satisfy you. To be thirsty is to desire something, to quench something. And just a little sip's not going to do. You're going to be filled. He's going to fill you. He's going to fill your desires. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Here's a picture of sowing and reaping, right? When you're merciful to others, God will honor you by being merciful to you. There's reaping and sowing in this, right? But you know what else? God has mercy to us, even when we don't deserve it. Even when we don't deserve it. God continues to pour his mercy out on us. He continues to say, you're mine. Isn't that great? He doesn't abandon us because we make stupid decisions. You ever make a stupid decision? I've made many of them, many of those, right? And I've said many silly things as well, twice. Same thing I said twice. But God continues to pour mercy upon us. Why? Because he knows we're frail. We're not perfect. He knows. He knows the thoughts in your head before you ever think them. He knows the desires of your heart. He knows that we're coming from a fallen world and we have been influenced by so many things around us. He knows this. He knows we're tempted by so many different things and we're challenged. That's why he came and set an example for us. He was tempted in all the ways that we were tempted as well, yet he did not sin, right? And so he showed us what it looks like to resist our will and do the will of the Father. He is facing the cross in Garden of Gethsemane saying, Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. He knew that God's wrath was going to come upon him. We only see the physical. We see the beatings, the arrest, the torture, the crucifixion. That's it. But the main events happened after that. The suffering for the wrath of God, separated from God, descending into the lower parts of hell. We can't comprehend it. He doesn't explain it to us, but we know it's beyond what we can imagine, what Jesus suffered for us. And why did he do that? So we would not have to. That's how much he loves us. He knew, God knew, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. But everyone won't believe in him and have eternal life. And only God knows who they are. It's by his foreknowledge he knows who will come to him. And so what is our responsibility? To love everybody. Because we don't know who. We may think some people. So you ever read the story of Lot? What a clown he is, right? What a character Lot is. Lot's making all kinds of problems for Abraham. There's problems with his people, with his possessions, and all the things that he has. We find him in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's there hanging out, calling them brethren. He's probably on the city council. And yet, the Bible said he was a righteous man. Wow. There's nothing about his story that shows us that, is there? I never said it. I never read it. I can't find anything about the story of Lot that shows me that he's righteous. But God said he is. He was a righteous man. And we see a picture of the rapture of the church. The angels come to him and tell him, listen, we got to get out of here. He starts to haggle. They grab him by the seat of his pants. He says, we can't destroy this place until you're out of here. Boop, and he take him out. Picture of the rapture, right? Because then the judgment comes upon Sodom and Gomorrah. But there was nothing about what we saw in Lot's life that we would say, yeah, this is a good guy. He's righteous, man. No, we would look at him as an earthly person, right? A worldly man, having all the possessions, having all these things, hanging out with the wrong people. So we don't know the hearts of people. The Bible says you can know them by their fruits, but we don't see fruits because we're not shown that in the scripture, but only God knows the hearts of people. So our responsibility, to love them, to be merciful. And he says, if we're merciful, we shall obtain mercy. We shall obtain mercy. There are so many things in the scriptures when we speak about Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit, and particularly here in Matthew chapter 5, that we need to look at ourselves. We need to take an inventory of our own hearts and our own lives and our own walk with the Lord, because we're so quick to point the fingers at everybody else, especially if they're on TV. We can point out all the people we don't like, all the politicians we don't like and the ones we like. And yet, what does our lives look like? Does any of this a picture of our hearts? Well, I pray it is. And I would imagine it is, because you're in the house of the Lord for the desire to serve God and to learn and study the scriptures. But we need to look at our lives. We need to say, is this a picture of me? Am I meek? Am I hungry and thirsting for righteousness? Well, I pray we are. Just because we show up here doesn't mean we are, but it's internal, right? Your life then begins to reflect your relationship with the Lord. You're merciful because God has been merciful to us, right? He's forgiven me of all my sins. Who am I to point out everything you've ever done, right? The mercy he pours out on us, he says he will give us mercy. So when you're merciful to others, God will honor you by being merciful to you. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart. He's not saying sinless, but pursues godliness. Is that your goal? Certainly, that's my goal. To pursue godliness, to live according to what God has called us how to live. Do I fall short? Absolutely. And that's why we thank the Lord for his grace and for his mercy and his compassion and the Spirit that never leaves us but helps us. We need help. How many need help? All of us. Listen, if we didn't need help, he wouldn't have given us a helper, right? He's the manufacturer. He knows what we need. And so now we're born again. We need the Holy Spirit. We need that hard drive in us, right? We need help because life is hard, but God is good and heaven is real. There's a place we're going one day. But now while we're here, we're representatives of the King. And our hearts are the first things that are important. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Sons of God, children reflect the traits of their parents. Those who pursue peace reflect the heart of the Father. Our Heavenly Father is a peacemaker, is he not? He's a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. And so, if you're a peacemaker, that means that you're in conflict at some point because you're trying to make peace, aren't you? Blessed are the peacemakers. Ministry, like police work, in many fashions, is conflict resolution. Constantly. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, we're all in some type of spiritual conflict, right? And it could manifest itself in marital problems, work problems, communication problems, you name it, right? Conflict resolution. And so when we come to the house of the Lord or we come to counseling, we're doing biblical studies. We're doing biblical counseling. We're looking at what God says our life should look like. And there's been many times where I've counseled married people. And I've asked them, what does your basket of fruit look like in your heart? What is the fruits of the Spirit? First one is love. Are you loving? Are you kind? Are you joyful? Are you gentle? Are you meek? Long-suffering, self-control. Because if those fruits are not in your heart, in your life, there's conflict. Because the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit is the flesh, right? We're operating the fruits of the flesh, which we don't want to. We want to operate in the Spirit. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Verses 10 and 12. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Stop right there. How many want to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? We don't, but it's a guarantee you will in some fashion or another. So just settle it in your heart. It will happen. And it's not just because you're coming to church. You may never understand. I worked for this guy once. There was such conflict. He was one of my sergeants. There was always conflict with him for no reason at all. You know, some people just don't like you for whatever reasons. But then I realized that and found out that he was an atheist, and he found out that I was a Christian. Never said a word to me, but the conflict was there. So when I found that out, I realized that this is a spiritual battle and there's nothing physically I can do about it. And so I began to pray. I began to pray about it. And then he used to challenge me all the time. He would call me up at 5 o'clock and I would kind of route myself to my house in Pompano. And he'd call me up. He said, hey, I got an emergency in Pembroke Pines. I need you to come into the station and pick up these papers. So Pembroke Pines from Pompano at 5 p.m. in the afternoon is about a two-hour drive. So I would go and to Broward Boulevard, get my papers, drive out to Pembroke Pines, and there's nobody there. He did this like 4 times in a row. And it was always on a Friday when I had plans to do something. So after the 4th time, I would just show up in his office at 5 o'clock. Hey, where are you sending me today? And he knew the gig was up, so he stopped. And then, you know, one day I closed the door behind me. I said, hey, I'm not going anywhere. What's the problem? I was golfing with the captain, so there was some conflict with him, sure. Oh, no, there's no problem. There was a problem. I kept bucking heads with him constantly. And then I heard Tony Evans give this message, which I've heard it before, you know, serve your boss, serve your supervisor, serve people as unto the Lord. And I've heard that before. It was never new. But I probably wasn't living it at the time, right? So I settled in my heart, all right, Lord, you let me hear that message, and now I'm going to implement that. And I didn't say anything to this man. If whatever he said to do, I did it. There was no conflict. 2 weeks later, he got transferred out. Now, whose test was that? His test or my test? The test was mine. I was operating outside of God's prescribed behavior, attitude, call it whatever you want, and I was reaping what I was sowing. I was challenging and not doing what God said. He said, serve as unto the Lord. And when I did what the Lord said, the test was over. It was gone. It was amazing to see. And I can tell you that story now. It's because you may be having challenges with that, or you may at some point in your life, and you think, oh, man, everything's falling apart. No, there's a spiritual battle going on. You didn't even know it. I didn't even know it at the time initially. I had no idea. So the test was for me. For me. And he keeps giving us tests. How many like the tests? I don't like the tests. We start the church. I finished seminary. I said, all right, Lord, if you want me to teach, have somebody ask me. I was having men's group at my house. I had 19 guys at my house. And I did that for 10 years or so. But I never spoke from a pulpit. And all right, Lord, if you want me to teach, because I went to seminary because I wanted to learn about the Lord. I wanted to know more. And I didn't have a calling to be anything. Just I wanted to know about the Lord. All right, Lord, I don't know. It took me 6 years to get a two-year associates of theology. It was challenging all along the way. Satan's throwing darts. Who do you think you are? So I graduate. Lord, if you want me to teach, have somebody ask me. 2 weeks after I prayed that, the pastor, I live behind the Nazarene church, knocks on my door and says, hey, will you fill in for me? I got to go away and I have nobody to fill in. That was a specific answer to God's prayer. And I said I would do it. As soon as the door closed and he left, I had all this spiritual attack. I've never had it before and never had it since. I was confused. I wrote 5 sermons and threw every one of them out. And I'm like, man, I'm not doing this. I wake up in the middle of the night, I'm not doing this, man. I had nobody to call. He was in the mountains somewhere. But Friday came, Saturday came, and I had peace in my heart. Sunday came, and I gave the message. And that started the call for me to serve in ministry. But that's when the test started. When I said, yes, Lord, here I am, send me. And when you gave your life to the Lord, your challenge, your test came. You may have been following Jesus, but challenges happened. Peter experienced that. Peter knew the people around him. He was afraid. He didn't have what we have. We have the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. So now we have one up on him, and we have the Holy Spirit that can help us along our challenges. And so when I said yes to the Lord, the challenges came. So when I realized there's a call to start a ministry, we started on a Wednesday night. We started in the book of Revelation. My first book I ever taught was Revelation. 35 people in a house. It's like, wow. After that, the next Wednesday, there was 12 people. Then there was 8. Then there was 4. And all along the way, you're questioning yourself, who do you think you are? Did God call you to do this, or are you doing it on your own? And that's always the question. Lord, are you in this, or is this something that I'm doing? But I remember that I prayed to the Lord, if you want me to teach, have somebody ask me, and that's what happened. Only God can do that. And then he began to open up doors of opportunity. So the test was not how many people were there, but how much I would study so that whoever he sends would be taught. Was I going to study enough for 2 people, 4 people, 6? Or was I going to wait till there's 500? Because if I was going to wait till there was 500, there'd never been a church. So the test comes all the time. And what was he doing? He was working in my heart, changing my attitude. I was a policeman at the time for 27 years at the time. 21 years as a policeman. And I realized really, really short that I can't talk to people the same way in the church that I'm talking to people on the street. There's a difference, right? And God began to chip away at my character and things I said and how I presented myself. And guess what? He's still doing that. We're all under construction. But we're all being tested, right? So how do we know what to do? Well, he's telling us. Life is going to challenge you. You're going to have great opportunities to say, look how great I am. Look at all the things that I did. And you say, oh, no, 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 no. Blessed is the poor in spirit. You really have nothing that I have not given you. And meekness and humility is a picture of the Christian. All of us, right? There's this thing out there. It's amazing to see. Bob Coy was one of them. These rock star pastors where people are flocking to the church to see the rock star pastors. They're still out there today. This guy Lutz, he just fell out of New York. Mark Driscoll. You could just go down the list of all of these major churches. And the title that they were given is these rock star pastors. Listen, if you're in a church where there's a rock star, you're not in one now. Get out of the church because it's not about the rock star pastor. It's about Jesus Christ, the rock. He's the rock star. And that's so true. What are we learning? What are we getting out of what God has given to us? Now, there's a presentation that happens from the pulpit. I understand that. But it's not the messenger. It's the message and the one who sent the message. Are we growing in our faith? Are we being entertained? I hope we leave today and we look at our lives and say, well, am I humble? Am I meek? Am I merciful? Well, I might be sometimes. But we need all the time be merciful. And when we're not, there should be an alarm that goes off in our spirit saying, oh, wow, I shouldn't talk to people like that. You know, there's been times in the ministry where I've had fallen out with people, and I'm like, oh, man, I got to be doing something wrong. I got to change my ways. And sometimes it's me, and sometimes it's not. But we're constantly being challenged. And so, blessed are the peacemakers. I want to make peace. I want to make peace in my heart with the Lord. I want to make peace around me. And we know that there's conflict. And so he says, blessed are the peacemakers. But blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What? Did you capture that? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they rival and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like persecution. I don't like any of that stuff. But when I look at it from a Christian perspective and Christ's perspective, man, sign me up. Because if Jesus says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. Wow, what could that look like? What could that possibly look like? I don't know. But he said it, and I can't wait to get there to find out. Isn't that cool? Think about that. Now, he says, falsely for my name's sake. Falsely for. Now, if you're being a fool and people are persecuting you, then that's on you. But that's not what he's talking about. You're living the life of a godly man and woman, and you're being persecuted, and they're saying all kinds of things about you. Because I know in that office at the sheriff's office, when I walked out, everybody talked about me. When I got saved, so I was popular, a lot of friends, hung out with a lot of people. But when I got saved, they were all gone. You're not getting the phone calls anymore. You're not being invited to the parties. You're not going to lunch. You know, I've always said when I became a policeman, I lost half my friends, right? And then when I became a Christian, I lost the other half. Well, that's what happens, right? And what changed in me? I was the same person. Well, I wasn't the same person, but physically, I was still Ken Kerrigan. What changed in me is the spiritual. The Holy Spirit was dwelling within me, and I'm living in a fallen world here. I am an alien here. You are an alien. You are an ambassador of the King, and you're only here to speak on behalf of the King. That's it. That's why we're here, and we don't get saved, and we go right to the Lord, right? We don't line the coffins up the next day. Let's have a party, and we'll go to heaven, right? No, no, no. He's got a plan for us. We're ambassadors in a foreign land, and it's a hostile land. But he says, fear not, right? So if you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake because you're a Christian or you're standing firm for some things, you know, if you're in school, you're in high school, Anna's in high school, if you're standing apart from everything around you for Christ's sake and you're being persecuted, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Because that's not what we do, is it? We tell our friends, oh, I can't believe what this person said about me. I'm going right to my boss. I'm going to HR. They're not allowed to do that. We do the opposite, don't we? Oh, yes, we do. Instead of doing what Christ tells us, to rejoice, man, and be exceedingly glad, for great, great is your reward in heaven. I can't imagine what Jesus considers great. Just think about that, right? Those who suffer for God's kingdom in this world will be rewarded in God's kingdom. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus is linking those who will follow him with the prophets of old. Wow. Joseph. Remember Joseph's life? All the things that Joseph went through? We're being equal with Joseph in the persecution that happened. Just like Joseph was persecuted by his brothers, we are persecuted as well. So note this. Without exception, you are blessed with the attitudes of meekness, mercy, spiritual poverty, thirsting for righteousness, and you are a peacemaker, you are assured to encounter persecution. Expect it. Don't be upset. Go to the scriptures. Rejoice and be exceeding. Wouldn't it be so interesting for the world to see us to do what Jesus says? We get persecuted and we're so happy, man. Oh, thank you. Thank you for being so silly to me. You are in opposition. You're on the opposition team. You're in enemy territory, and you're not on the home team advantage. You do not have the home team advantage. You have the power of God walking in you, protecting you, but this is their territory, right? So what do we do? And the sad thing is many people in the churches and many Christians are trying to do as the world does. But the Bible says, what does darkness and light have in common? Nothing. Right? Why seek the living among the dead? We're not to co-labor with this world system. We're to live a separate, set apart life for Jesus Christ and him alone. You will be slandered. You'll be treated different. You will have enemies. You'll be misunderstood. And yet, we've been warned. I don't see it as a warning. I see this as an equipping. Because I know in advance what God has for me, what he's done for me, what I have in me, all the blessings in the heavenly realm poured into me in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1, verse 3. All the blessings in the heavenly places have been poured into us through Christ Jesus. I have his spirit in me, which is a seal and a guarantee of my inheritance in the kingdom of God forever. So I don't. It doesn't matter what happens here. I want to live for the Lord. And so I've been equipped because I have an understanding of what things should look like here on earth. It's the opposite of the world, right? The world would say, blessed are the rich in spirit, those who are joyful in all the things that they have in their possessions and their wealth and their authority, right? Just the opposite. Ah, now I get it. Just like the prophets of old who were murdered and tortured for the kingdom business, thank the Lord that that's not happening to us today, but we are suffering. There are people around the world that are certainly being martyred for their faith. And so how do we close tonight? Well, we're going to close with communion because Jesus is coming back again, just like he said. And I think so often we're not talking about the coming, well, in this church we are, but in other places we're not talking about the return of Christ. That's the next event we're waiting for. Oh, yes, we're waiting for the rapture, certainly. That's our next event we're waiting for. But Jesus Christ is coming again. And we celebrate what he did on the cross, because if he didn't rise again, if he didn't die, he didn't rise again, there would be no coming back. But he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and nothing can hold him down. Death couldn't hold him. Our sins and the wrath of God, he suffered, but he rose above it. And now he is seated at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing? He's interceding on our behalf. How is it that Peter was able to come again to Christ after he said, I would die for you, and he denies him three times? Peter was a traitor three times. He denies Christ. How did Peter come back to Christ? Here's the answer. Jesus said, I'm praying for you. He told him that Satan wants to sift him like wheat. He said, Satan wants you, but I am praying for you. Jesus Christ is praying for us right now. He is among us by the power of his Spirit, but he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding as our high priest to help us, to guide us and direct us. So we want to thank him for what he has done on the cross, and we want to anticipate meeting him again face to face.